As believers in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be no happier people in all the world than Christians. There is, for God's people, every reason under God's sun, despite what hardships we're called upon to face, despite how fiery the trials may be that we have to endure, despite what suffering this world may cause for us, there is every reason that Christians should be a rejoicing people. It is not for naught that the Spirit inspired Paul to direct the Philippians to rejoice when he was in a dungeon. If there is room to rejoice in those very difficult circumstances that you and I really cannot appreciate, sick, weary in body, awaiting what could be just around the corner as far as he knows, the executioner's sword, if there is room for rejoicing there, then there is room for rejoicing in our small corners, however dark they may be. That you must believe, because God has said it. And that settles the matter once and for all. Indeed, Jesus bids us shine in the midst of trials. It is that very response to troubles that speaks volumes to this world around us about the reality of our faith, about the reality of God's power, about the reality of the Lord's love for us. When the lost see Christians carrying on steadfastly and loving the Lord and obeying Him, when their entire life has been turned upside down by some tragedy. When the world looks upon a child of God who is going through deep waters and yet finds that Christian maintaining a calm faith in the Lord and rejoicing in spite of it all, then the world sees that Jesus Christ does make a difference in a man's life. That there is something to this thing called Christianity that they know nothing about, that they can't explain. It was Moses who made this so abundantly clear when he was about to depart the world. He wrote in Deuteronomy 33 at the end, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." Who is like unto thee? In all the earth, there's no people like God's people, because there's no God like their God. They have a Savior, mighty to save, mighty to defend, mighty to deliver. It is He who brought about the death of death through His own death upon the cross. And now, they need never, if there is, they need never fear death or anything this world can do to them or anything that will ever happen to them. The word keeps coming up in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. Fear not. Fear not. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. They have Christ. They have Christ living within them by His Spirit. They have heaven as their ultimate destiny. Eternity with the Lord. A sinless life. All is well with the righteous. How blessed they are. how happy, how very, very happy they should be. But as God's people, we all know that such is not always the case. We must all confess that we have known many seasons of despondency where we've lost joy, we've lost our glow, we've lost our peace, our calmness of heart. We've lost our boldness. We've become anything but an advertisement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The trials of our faith that God sends into our lives have at times seemed to completely overwhelm us. Indeed, our faith has seemed to be non-existent. We look for it, and it doesn't seem to be there at all. We know the facts we're supposed to believe, but we find it well nigh impossible to believe them, and to believe them to such an extent where our joy and our peace of mind and our calmness of soul is restored through that belief in God's truth. We hang our heads and hearts in sorrow. We lose hope that it will ever be different. Life seems futile. While the reasons for this loss of our joy may be varied and sundry, the remedy comes right back to one thing. The remedy is that we need a sight of Jesus Christ again. That always has been the answer, and it always will be the answer. What is needed is a fresh vision, a fresh sight, a fresh experience of Jesus Christ in your life. To look for an answer anywhere else will leave you in the same state you began your search in. Sad, despondent, fearful, worried. Anything but an advertisement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may still be reading the Bible and saying our prayers, but we do so with heavy hearts, or maybe I would be more correct in saying that we do so with cold hearts. We may attend the means of grace. We may be very regular at attending the preaching of the Word of God. We may come faithfully to the Lord's Supper and eat and drink, but, and this is a big but, there is an emptiness in it all. Something is missing. And that something is the sight of Christ. It's an experience, the reality of Jesus in the life. It's all theory apart from that. It's all theory. It's not experimental. Or if you prefer the modern day term, experiential. You know the facts. You know the truths in your head. But that's a far cry from knowing the experience of those truths in your life to such a degree that it makes a difference and that you are able to rejoice in the midst of suffering and to be happy in the Lord in spite of life's difficulties. We saw this morning a woman in John 20 who is found weeping at the tomb of Christ. What was the cause of her sorrow? She had lost her sight of Jesus. She thought that concluded that she would never experience Christ again, never experience the reality of his presence again. He was gone, and there was sorrow that filled her heart. Nothing the angel said to her made any difference. The fact that they told her, he's risen, he's not here, just like he told you, didn't change anything. Mary Magdalene was still sad until she saw Christ. We have another one of those scenes before us this evening. These two men, I say men, Cleopas is masculine, the name. Two men on the Emmaus Road. Emmaus, a little town, seven and a half miles outside Jerusalem. It is the Sunday following the crucifixion of Christ. The day we find is well spent. Won't be long before the sun sets. And we find these two men are walking from Jerusalem back to their home in Emmaus. They're very sad. They were disciples of Jesus Christ, but they're very sad. They had believed on Jesus Christ and they're full of sorrow. But it is right at this juncture, as they're walking down that road to Emmaus, we find this interesting statement recorded by Luke, the only one who records this appearance of Christ. In verse 15, "And Jesus himself drew near and went with them." That text forms the basis of my message tonight. Simply, I want to speak on Jesus drawing near. I spoke this morning of our, as we looked at Mary Magdalene, our drawing near to him. Our getting close to Christ in communion. Tonight I shift the emphasis. I want to look at Jesus drawing near to us. Note with me first the place where Jesus drew near. The place. As I said, it was just an old dusty road that went from Jerusalem to this little village of Emmaus. There's nothing glorious about this road, so I'm told. I haven't been there. But nothing glorious about it. No outstanding scenery to be seen. But there was something that made it very special that Sunday afternoon. What made it special was that two of Christ's disciples were walking down it. Let me stop just here along the road that we're traveling in this message tonight and say here to every believer, no matter what life, what road in life you're traveling down right now, and I don't know, no matter how plain it may be, no matter how rough it may be, no matter how difficult it may be, the road that you're on right now is very special because one who is extremely dear to Christ is traveling down it. This you must believe. He gave his life to get you. And that alone should tell you how much worth he places in you. Whatever the road is like, someone very dear to him is traveling down it. I want you to see several things about this place where Jesus drew near. It was, in the first place, a place of sorrow. Christ remarks in verse 17 about their sadness. these two men had walked the road that day with heavy hearts, like Mary Magdalene. They imagined that they would never see Christ again. They had lost the enjoyment of being in his presence. I don't know what it must have, but it must have been something wonderful, you know, to actually live in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'll find out one day what it's like. I mean, actually living in the bodily presence of Christ when I get to glory. But, you know, living in his bodily presence this side of heaven in this unglorified body, I won't have that experience, but they did. But now he's gone. They were very happy when he was alive and in their midst. And they saw him perform his miracles and they heard him preach his sermons. My, how his preaching touched their hearts. They hung on his every word. This was the master preacher. How it changed their lives. But now, he's dead. They had put all their trust in him. Can I say, they had put all their eggs in one basket. And now he's been crucified. Gone were the miracles. The displays of power. The words that stirred their souls. I say that is very descriptive of every child of God when he or she, through these what I will call dark turns of providence, loses touch with Christ. Loses the experience of seeing the Lord, of living in the reality of Christ's presence, of living that God-conscious or that Christ-conscious life, not only in church on Sunday. When they are walking with the Lord in fellowship, when his people enjoy that nearness, when he is all the world to them, they're just as happy as they can be. Yes, they got troubles and they've got trials, but Jesus is with them. And they know he's with them. And it's all right. No matter what happens, it's all right. The financial reversals, the sickness, the unexpected tragedy that strikes. Yes, they bring tears, they bring sorrow, but still, Jesus, he's with me. Everything changes when the believer finds himself discouraged and despondent through losing that sight of the Lord. Life is a long, dull road full of sad conversation and very doleful thoughts. The glow is gone. You no longer hear his voice. You no longer sense he's near you. And you really begin to wonder, no matter how many times you've been told otherwise, how many times you've been told by Christ, by his word, how many times you've heard it in sermons, you still begin to wonder, has he left me? Has he forsaken me? I deserve it after all. I'm such a failure. I sin so much. It's just right here that we find Jesus drew near. I want you to see tonight that how ready and willing the Lord Jesus Christ is to lift the sorrow of his people. It's not the problem with Christ. It's not the problem with Jesus. He's ready, he's willing, and if there's any passage in all the Word of God that tells us he's ready to do that, it is here in the middle of Luke chapter 24. He does not send an angel to do it. He does not send a human messenger, but so willing and so intent is he on lifting up this sad, depressive spirit of these disciples that he himself, Luke says. It didn't say Jesus, it says Jesus himself drew near. Emphasize that now. He himself did it. Luke says it again, by the way, in verse 36. And as they thus spake, that's the disciples in that room, Jesus himself stood in the midst. He likes saying that. Jesus himself. You see, what I know, all of the words of comfort that I have tried to administer to people in the midst of their sorrow and their fears and their worries, what I do know is that what is needed is Jesus himself to come and to draw near. Because my words won't bring the comfort that's needed. It won't lift the sadness. It won't ease the pain. But Jesus himself, now that's something different. We really do, in many, many ways, have it all wrong. We look to men. We look to humans to fix our problems, to buoy us up, and they can't do it. Can I just point out that the whole entertainment industry makes its billions of dollars throughout the world on this misconception right here? We're looking for a lifting up out of our despondency and out of our sadness. Somebody please entertain me and make me happy. Make me distracted. Take me away from this thought, these dark thoughts I'm having. And it doesn't work. How often grief has the child of God found Christ drawing near to his soul and reassuring him that all is well, that he still loves. He still loves that mourning disciple, and he still loves that wayward friend who's gotten himself in a mess. He's not forsaken. I like to say, it's come up in a number of emails in our own set of circumstances. I've been able to write people and say, the Lord has been sending little love notes all throughout this process. You know what I mean, don't you? Just little love notes. Reassuring that I haven't forgotten you. You're still mine. I still care. I've not abandoned you. Little love notes. It was also a place, not only of sorrow, but a place of unbelief. They were dejected because they were riddled with unbelief. They did not believe the words that Christ had spoken to them. They did not believe the scriptures that were written about a suffering Messiah. Had they believed, this would not have been a road of sadness for them if they had just believed what the scriptures had written. Do you and I realize how different our lives would be if we just believed what is in the scriptures? If we really believe them. Whom shall we fear? What could happen down the road that would be so devastating that we could still not exist and find in it all rejoicing? Tell me, if we really believed what is written in the Word of God about God's people, about Christ, about salvation, about our present state, about our past, about our future. Tell me, if we believed. And you've said to yourself, if I could just believe, haven't you? Haven't you? If I could just believe. If I could just believe that verse. I know it's true. You say that. I know it's inspired by the Spirit of God. But if I could just believe it. Yes, you've said it. I've said it. Every child of God has said it. If I could just believe. I wouldn't be so overcome with sadness and sorrow. And fear and worry. Only believe. And that is why I think it's an amazing thing that Christ himself drew near. Here was, in one sense, two of his disciples who had given up hope in Christ. Listen to them as they really reveal their hearts in verse 21. They say to Jesus, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Beside all this, this is the third day. Yeah, he told us about something about they were going to kill him and the third day he would rise. But you see that sun, it's just about to set. And we haven't seen him. He said he would rise the third day. We haven't seen him. It appears we trusted. It looks like it was all in vain. Is that not a display of the amazing grace of Jesus Christ that he actually stoops down to these two men who are saying, in essence, that Christ is not who he said he was? He made claims, and they must not have been true. That's what's going on in their minds. That's what's going on in their conversation. And Jesus himself draws near to those two men. How willing, therefore, how desirous, how intent is Jesus Christ that his disciples, his people, that means you and that means me, that we be not faithless but believing. He was willing to go to Thomas, was he not? Who Thomas, "I'll not believe unless I put my hand in his side and feel the nail print in his hands. I will not believe." And Jesus comes and says the next, "Okay, Thomas, come here and you go ahead and put your hand in my side and here's the nail. Put your fingers there, Thomas, and be not faithless but believing. I'll do what you want. Just believe me. Just believe me." He didn't want to see them walking any longer down that road. We often imagine that it is only when we're on the wing of faith, when our trust is strong in the Lord, that we're going to know nearness to Jesus Christ. But this passage in Luke 24 tells me that these two men, in the midst of their rank unbelief, had the experience of Jesus drawing near to them. You see? Do you get it? It wasn't repentance first of your unbelief, and then I'll get near you. There's a notion out there. I imagine somewhere along the line, I've probably preached it. I disabuse myself of the notion now. Before a people will ever see revival, before a people will ever see God stirring them up to turn to him and seek him, that first they have to have reformation in their lives. Reformation before there's ever revival. I want to tell you something. You will not have one desire for God. You will not have one interest in repenting. You'll not have one thirst for the Lord Jesus to come and revive your heart unless he moves first.
Amen. Amen.
That's when you'll begin to reform your life. But it's because God's begun to move. Asahel Nettleton, New England preacher, would deliberately go to churches that were as cold and dead as you could imagine. He began to preach. There was no reformation going on first. He began to preach and the Spirit of God came down in those churches and they found themselves in the midst of a heaven-sent revival. Souls were saved by the thousands. Disciples of Christ made. These two men were full of unbelief. and it caused them sadness. But Jesus specifically singled them out to appear to them. He has not yet seen his mother. Does that tell you anything? How humbling that is. How instructive that is. How encouraging that is. Because you and me, we beat ourselves up big time. We're so wicked, we're so awful, we're so bad. Jesus doesn't want us. He doesn't want to get near us. That is exactly what Satan wants you to believe. And this passage tells me so plainly, Jesus himself drew near to two men who were despondent with sadness and sorrow and full of unbelief. But you see, they were still his disciples, they were still his people, and he loved them. It was a place, thirdly, where Christ was the focal point of the conversation. He drew near. We're talking about the Lord drawing near now. They're walking down the road. They are sad. They're sorrowful. They're full of unbelief. And yet, they're talking about Jesus. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. Now, the conclusion they were coming to about Jesus Christ and about his crucifixion, it was wrong, but they were still talking about him. That was the focal point of their conversation. It was Jesus Christ. It was his crucifixion. It was this cross. It was his death. It was the tomb. Little do we realize how important it is to speak of Christ along the path and the journey of life every day. In our homes, in our jobs, in our social gatherings. It is as they were involved in conversation about the Lord, even though it was marked by sadness and unbelief, that Christ drew near to them. And let me tell you something. When Christ did that, I mean, the Spirit of God has told us this story for a reason. Jesus drew near as they are talking about him. That day, Christ put an emphasis upon spiritual conversation, specifically upon Christ-centered conversation. And what do we know of that? What do we know of spiritual conversation with other Christians? What do we talk about? Does our conversation revolve around the death of Christ? Perhaps we read our Bible and pray in private and we come to church. That is all very good. But if we stop there, we neglect a great privilege and source of blessing and have much to learn. The focal point of our conversation, the bulk of our conversation, the thing that we want to talk about the most to people should not be politics. It should not be sports. It should not be entertainment. It should not be what movies are the latest out. It should be Christ. The things of heaven, not the things of the earth. Do we do that? Is that something that just naturally comes with us? Because he's so much on our hearts. The Lord. The Lord. There's always time to spend conversing about frivolous, trifling, unprofitable things that aren't going to amount to one tiny hill of beans at the end of the day. Things that have really no bearing upon our spiritual life. that aren't going to help us on this journey, on this path? Do we find nothing to say on spiritual matters? Nothing to say on Christ Himself? Is that something that we feel we have to force out of ourselves? Or does it come naturally to us because He's so much a part of our thinking? They were despondent and they were full of unbelief, but they were at least talking about Jesus. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we want, my challenge and my encouragement to you and to myself is, let's speak much of Christ. No matter what road we're on, He drew near when they were talking about Him. And that would be particularly true of the Lord's day. Particularly. I'm not interested in business. I'm not interested to hear about what so-and-so did yesterday on this day. Our prayer as a congregation, our prayer as individuals, Lord, no matter what road I'm going down in life right now, I want my conversation to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is when we do that, Jesus draws near. Quickly, the person who drew near, the person, that's the place, now the person. It was a, can I call him this? It was a hidden Christ that drew near, hidden. These two men did not recognize the Lord Jesus. They knew Him, but they didn't recognize Him that day. He was, in their minds, He was just like them. He was just a common traveler walking down that road to Emmaus. Why did they not recognize Him? Luke says in verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. It means simply prevented or kept from knowing Him. My question is, what was preventing them from knowing that it was the Lord, from recognizing that it was the Lord? In the first place, I would suggest to you, I believe it was sorrow in their hearts that had prevented them from seeing that's the Lord. Sorrow, great sorrow. It's not simply enough to say that, well, you know, He must have looked different because he was now the resurrected body of the Savior. Now, they recognized Him a little bit later on when He walked into the room, didn't they? There is no sorrow to a Christian like the sorrow that comes when he loses the sense of Christ's presence. You know, folks, when you're sad, whatever has happened in life that makes you sad and you're full of sorrow and fear and worry, I will tell you one thing. You are not looking for the Lord. You're not. You're not expecting the Lord to show up. You've lost the awareness of His presence. You're just not expecting Him. You're not looking for Him. And there He is all the while. And you don't see Him. Friday week ago was a very long day. The surgeon said, I'll see you in a few hours. That was at 7:43. So I thought, 11 o'clock, he'll be coming out. It was 8 o'clock when he came out. I have to say, sitting there, I wish I could say I was mindful the whole time that in those chairs in the waiting room, I knew that Jesus was sitting with us. But I wasn't mindful of that. There was, what's gone wrong? What's happening? Yet I know as sure as I'm standing here, had I simply reminded myself, Jesus is sitting right here with us, I'd have been a lot calmer. and you would be too in whatever trouble or trial you're facing. I believe we can also say they did not recognize Christ because of this unbelief. Jesus said, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written." Unbelief had shut their eyes. It was there, and you might say, in black and white in the Word of God, but unbelief had shut their eyes. If they had believed that Christ was alive, their faith would have said, would it not, maybe this is the Master. And I have no doubt that our eyes have been holden. They've been prevented from seeing the Lord when He has been right there in the midst, walking down the road of despondency, in the midst of our fears and our anxiety, that the Lord has been right there. And we have not seen Him because of unbelief. We didn't think He was there. But wait a minute, why did you think that when He said, "I would never, never, never leave you or forsake you"? Then why would you think for a moment He's not there, that He's not there in control of that situation? Not, "Oh, let me back up, please. I made a bad, bad mistake." It is more than God controlling. It is God directing everything. There's a difference, you know. Actively directing. It's what Matthew Henry called uncontrollable sovereignty. If I believed, the eye of faith sees the promise, and the promise is all wrapped up in Christ. You see, faith always finds Christ. It always gets to Him. Faith takes you to Christ over and over and over again. He is the object, the grand object of saving faith, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's always going to take us to Him. Jesus drew near, but they did not recognize Him because of unbelief. We can also say they didn't recognize Him because of ignorance in verse 27. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." They had failed to see what is plain enough in Scripture. Christ could say, "You're foolish. You're acting like fools." That's men without knowledge, men without understanding, men without wisdom. You know better than this. You've had the Scriptures taught to you. You know what they teach about the Messiah. Now, let me start at the beginning. And from Genesis right on through, Jesus Christ took them step by step by step to teach them everything, not about Himself, about the suffering of the Messiah and the entering into His glory. But they were ignorant. You know, I think there's a whole lot of heartache and sorrow we could avoid if we just study these Scriptures a little more carefully. A little more prayerfully, a little more believingly. If we just did that, if you just shut off your television, if you have one, or your computer, or your iPad, or your iPhone, or whatever it is that consumes all your time, and go into the Scriptures and look for Jesus Christ. Go looking for Him. He's all throughout them. Christ may be very much near to His people, And that's a sad thing we conclude when we're in the midst of a trial and trouble and it's firing all about us in deep waters. Well, that's when Jesus said, I'll be with you. Particularly, I'll be with you. And we conclude otherwise. He's left us. He's not with us. Oh, and you need to hear the words echoed in your ears, O fools, and slow of heart to believe. Why are you thinking like that? You do not see me now. You do not recognize me. I am the Messiah walking down this road with you. But because of your unbelief, because of your sorrow, and because of your ignorance of the scriptures that testify of me, you continue on walking this same dusty road full of sadness. And it doesn't have to be that way. Let me, in closing, the purpose of Jesus in drawing near. Why did he do this? Well, in the first place, he had to reprove them for their unbelief. Has the Lord Jesus done that? Have you felt yourself tonight reproved, rebuked for unbelief? Well, good. Good. I have. Good. Means Jesus is drawn near. He doesn't want you faithless. He wants you believing. He doesn't want me faithless. He wants me believing. He drew near to them to expose to them. Here, you're unbelieving. Stop it. Trust me. Depend upon me. Don't question my truth. I am who I say I am. I will do what I have promised to do. I am not a liar. Believe me, believe me, believe me, he keeps saying. They had to hear that rebuke. It must have been painful to be called a fool and slow of heart to believe. But he drew near primarily to reveal his person and his work to them. That's why he went, beginning at Moses. Now let me tell you about my person and my work. What happened? Well, you find out three things. They now have a deep longing for Jesus to be near them. They constrained him. The day was well spent. And he was made as if he was going to go further and not walk with them. He said, stay with us. Now they have this deep desire to enjoy this one's presence. It fired their love for him. Did they not say in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us as we walked by the way, as he opened to us the scriptures? Our hearts were burning. Fire. Love was inflamed. And it did something else. It did what it did to Mary. You'll see it again tonight. It moved them to tell others that they had seen the risen Christ. They immediately they make their way back to Jerusalem. They travel. I don't think they walked casually this time, but they ran back to Jerusalem to tell those disciples, he's alive. He's appeared to us. We saw him in the breaking of bread. They couldn't wait to tell others. I want you to see the connection. We talk about burdens for the lost. This interest in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you see where it comes from? It's this Jesus drawing near to them, opening up the scriptures to them, showing his person and his work, and that sets their hearts on fire. Communion with Christ set their hearts on fire, and now they can't wait to tell others. There's no coercion. There's no guilt trip. There's no duty enjoined here. It was something they couldn't wait to do because Jesus drew near. So, the close of this day in which we remember the resurrection of Christ from the dead, there's two thoughts standing side by side. We go seeking for Him as the chief delight, the most important person in all the world to us. We seek to get near Him. Jesus draws near to us. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's what's before us today. Now, what are we going to do with it? Because what you do with it now is what's most important. Not agreeing, not saying amen, those are all good and proper. It's the follow-up. It's seek Him. Cherish Him. Pray for Him to come. And He'll draw near. May the Lord write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Christ this day, the risen Savior. And Lord, whatever has come in between us and the Savior, take it away, we pray. The dearest idol we have known, whate'er that idol be, help us to tear it from Thy throne and worship only Thee. Amen. Grant to us, our God, an honest dealing with our own souls and where we are spiritually. Encourage us afresh with this truth that our past failures, even our present failures, will not keep Christ from coming to His people. Such is the tenderness and love He has for us. But, O Lord, for that grace to seek Thee with a whole heart, we pray. Truly seal this word to our souls. Let it find that good ground that it might bear much fruit for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.